If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We recognize those as the words of a great man. What we often miss is the words of a man who is searching his own soul. Amidst these beautiful words, it is very easy to miss the personal pronoun, I. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul is searching his own soul. He is scouring his own psyche. He has suffered, endured amazing hardships. He has authored extraordinary acts of faith. He has gained in-depth knowledge of God. He has done extraordinary deeds. But he is aware that all of his sacrifice, all of his stewardship, all of his knowledge, all of his faith, all of the things he has done to spread the word would be useless unto him unless he practiced love. Love. Love is preeminent. He says, I can give away everything I have. I can deliver my body to be burned. I can have faith so as to remove mountains. But if I don't stay connected to the power of love, I gain nothing. I am nothing. Love is preeminent. And Paul understood it. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Those were great words long before they were famous words. They're the words, in a sense, of a very desperate man. I know. I've read 1 Corinthians 13 at wedding after wedding after wedding. But Paul here is not really trying to define love. He's trying to define church. He's not only writing to himself, he is writing to a church in Corinth, a divided and divisive church that's arguing over gifts. And Paul writes this extraordinary message to speak to them about the most extraordinary gift. The greatest gift you can have, he said, is the one that binds the church together, that allows it to function as a harmonious whole. And that is not tongues, he said. You can have the gifts of tongues to speak in angels. It will not benefit you. You can have great biblical knowledge. It will not unite you. You can have the power of prophecy to see the future with clarity. It will not heal your wounds. You can author great stewardship. It will not buy you spiritual peace. There is only one great spiritual gift that everyone can access, everyone can practice, and everyone can bring a fellowship together. It is love. Love is preeminent. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That is lofty language. It expresses a sublime truth. But Paul is a great preacher. He knows that a sublime truth is only useful if you can access it. So he brings the hay down where the goats can eat it. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not insist on its own way. It does not rejoice at wrong. It rejoices in that which is right. That's not lofty, sublime language. That's the language of ordinary life. Love is patient and kind and gentle. Love rejoices at right. He's talking about daily life, how you live, how you live with an attitude of love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's ordinary language. But it is not an ordinary gift that he describes. You can only live that kind of love if you are rooted in the Spirit of God. The radicality of Paul's talk sometimes surpasses even the understanding of great theologians. One of the great theologians of our time is a man named Martin Marty, who was once talking about a children's sermon gone bad. A young preacher was there with the kids and said, yes, he talks about a thief who steals a little boy's bike. And he says, do we love the thief? And the little boy yells, not till he gives the bike back. And Marty said, yeah, he's right. To love the thief without the restitution of the bike would be a cheap and easy grace. Sometimes brilliant theologians can be wrong. Marty is wrong because the kind of love that Paul is talking about is love even in the face of injustice. I think of a Protestant Brethren congregation in Nazi Germany. Early in the war, the Gestapo came to their village and asked everyone in this Protestant Brethren church to sign a loyalty oath to Hitler. Half the church signed it, and their lives were relatively easy. Half the church would not sign it. And every one of those families lost one or two members to the gas chambers or the concentration camps. Once the war was over, how could those two halves of the same congregation come together? One side had it easy. One side had suffered horribly. There was no way to give back the bike. How could they love? But amazingly, the two halves of the congregation came together and became one again. And an astonished reporter said, how in the world could that happen? And one of the elders said, we just came together. And then we were one. Then we were one. That's a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's a love that never ends. That's a love even in the face of injustice. You've heard Jeff Reed, the very character of God is love. But so often we dismiss love as something sentimental and weak, when in fact love is the most powerful force of the universe. Someone asked Abraham Lincoln, how are you going to bring your divided nation together after the war? And he used theological language with malice toward none and charity, love toward all. Napoleon Bonaparte, of all people, once made this remarkable admission. He said, "You want to know the great surprise of my life? It is the impotence of force to organize anything." He said, "There are two great powers in the world, the power of the sword and the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit will ultimately win every time." The love to which we are called to practice is not sentimental and weak. It is the strongest force in the universe if we will tap it and live it. I confess to you that for many years when I looked at this passage, I thought there were certain verses that were out of place. Certain verses didn't need to be there. When I was a child, I thought like a child, spoke like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. But then I became a parent. And then I began to understand the genius of those verses. Because when you're a parent, you come to realize that the essence of your child's character is expressed in two words: I want. I want. I want what I want. I prefer it now. I want what I want. All of us grew up that way. Some of us still that way. Paul said, "As I grew in faith, I realized the essence of love is to expand your personality to encompass the wants of those you love. It is to encompass the wants and the will of the God who calls you to obedience. To love is to encompass the desires of others and to put your wants aside. And to practice love is to make your life beautiful." I think of a story I came across years ago. A black man ran into a burning trailer that was on fire and pulled the family out of it. And people were amazed because prominently hanging above the trailer was a Confederate flag. The moral calculus of the world would have said, "Let them burn. They probably don't like you anyway." But love gave him eyes to see possibilities of reconciliation the world could not see. When a man sees people drowning in a downed airplane, and he goes out and ferries dozens of people to safety, and then drowns himself in the process, do we criticize him? No. We honor him because he has practiced an extraordinary act of love. Some years ago, one of my classmates at seminary, his car stalled on the interstate on a bridge. And he was holding his infant in his arms, and another car came in behind seeking to help and nudged his car, and his car hit him, and he lost his grip on his infant, and the baby fell over the bridge. And without hesitation, my friend dove over the bridge after him. Both fell to their deaths. Would you criticize his action? No. It was rooted in a selfless love. Love is preeminent. And the Apostle Paul knows, he's no sentimentalist, he knows even when we love, we often injure. Our love is as imperfect as our knowledge is imperfect. A friend of mine, a great pastor, once said, I can walk into a room of 250 people and I can speak to 75 of them. But if I pass the 76th by accidentally and don't speak, I may do more harm in that in unintentional slight than in all the good I meant to do. Our love is imperfect. On this Valentine's Day, I remember one of my cherished Peanuts cartoons. Charlie Brown is trying to express Valentine's thanks to Lucy. But of course, he mangles it and ends up insulting her instead, and she gives him a tongue lashing and stomps off. And Charlie Brown looks out at us and says these memorable words. I remember once, about 5 years ago, I said the right thing. Every parent who has spoken to a child, every spouse who's spoken to a spouse, every friend who's spoken to a friend knows it is possible to injure even when we're seeking to express our love. But Paul says one day we will, our intentions will be fully understood and we will fully understand the intentions of others. Love is preeminent. A few years ago, I ran across this tragic story. Young man, young scuba diver, recklessly diving alone, entered a series of caves in Florida, became disoriented, and couldn't find his way out. Knowing that this cave was to be his tomb, he used his last oxygen to etch a message on the cave wall. I love you. It would be the last message he wanted his friends and his family to hear from him. I love you. Paul says to that church, you want gifts? You desire gifts? There are three great gifts everyone can enjoy. Faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. May that message penetrate our hearts on this day as we seek to embody the love of Jesus Christ. May we pray together. Lord, you have written upon the universe, I love you. And we behold those words with wonder. May we respond with our lives as we love in return. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has challenged you this morning through the words of Paul, we offer you opportunity to respond to the invitation of the Christ to come accept His love as Savior, to come splice your life into this fellowship, come become part of our family of love. Come as we stand to sing together.